I always enjoy the beginning of a new year, and I start exercising, and then a couple weeks later, I stop exercising. It's a cycle that kind of repeats itself over and over, it's always exciting to start a new year because you can start fresh. And I want to encourage you as we begin this new year, don't just start fresh on exercise or eating or whatever the kind of typical things are, but let's start fresh in our relationship with God. Let's start fresh in our prayer life and our Bible study time and our worship of God, obedience to God. It's a great time to kind of re-energize and restart whatever you may have been missing out on towards the end of last year. You may notice in your bulletin is a flyer about the Night of Inspiration. It's really a prayer guide. And so we're going to be doing an evangelistic outreach to our sports ministry February 7th and 8th. And those two nights, we're going to have invite all of our sports families to come. There's going to be a sports Christian sports entertainer. She's going to be sharing her testimony. We're going to have some worship. But most importantly, we're going to be sharing the gospel. And so for years, we've been sports ministry, and we do that with the kids every week through an evangelistic Bible study. But how do we reach the parents? Well, this is one of the ways that we are trying to do that. But it's important that we be in prayer, because if we don't pray, then we're not prepared for what God wants to do. And so we're asking all of our church family to be praying. And this is a prayer guide. You can take it home. You can use it during your prayer time every day. And I just want to ask you to consider praying every day for this event, for the people who are going to hear the gospel, that God would change their hearts, that God would change their lives, and that God would do beyond what we can do, and He would do what only He can do, and that is to save people and to change their lives. And so take this home. We should have more in the Connection Center in the weeks ahead if you lose it, but we want to make sure that we are really beginning this new year in prayer and preparing for what God wants to do in this evangelistic event that we're going to be putting on. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, open them to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to take a break from our series of messages in the book of Philippians. We're going to jump ahead to Colossians chapter 4 in a message that's really going to kind of connect to this evangelistic event that we're trying to do and the emphasis of evangelism and prayer. Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 2 through 6. Now, when people are saved, they often ask me as a pastor, now that I am a Christian, how do I relate to those who are not? Now, that's a very practical question, and it is specifically the question that this passage seeks to answer. And so let's begin reading in verse number 2. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And so here's the first principle. Our witness involves praying continually. Now, the picture of the word here is that we never give up, that we are to keep praying. Now, prayer reminds us of our desperate dependence upon God. So much of what we do, we can do without God. We can sing without God. We can even teach the Bible without God. We can serve and do ministry and give and so forth without God. We do all of those things sometimes without God. And when we do them without God, then they are worthless. But we cannot pray without God. Prayer is the one thing that demands that God be at the center of our focus and be at the center of our lives. Now, it's impossible to keep our hearts in harmony with God without much prayer. Sometimes when I'm traveling, you'll get on the plane and they'll say, in case of emergency, an oxygen mask will be deployed and so forth. And they show you how to put it on and everything. And I think sometimes we look at prayer as kind of like a spiritual oxygen mask, that we put it on in emergencies. But the reality is prayer is not a spiritual oxygen mask. Prayer is oxygen. It is the very breath of our spiritual life. It is that time of communion between us and God where we connect to the Lord. And it nourishes our soul in the same way that a meal nourishes our body. And so God wants us to be persistent and consistent in prayer, because without prayer, our hearts quickly fall away from God. Therefore, prayer ought to be one of our greatest passions in life, because God ought to be one of our greatest passion in life. Now, prayer in the name of Jesus can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. Nothing lies outside of the power of prayer except that which lies outside of the will of God. And so do not think that the power of prayer is our power. It most definitely is not. The power of prayer is the power of God. Prayer is the recognition that all true spiritual change is God made and God enabled. It is a recognition that we are wholly and fully dependent upon God. I read a story of a missionary who was in India, and while he was teaching the Bible, they had a single light bulb that was hanging from the ceiling, and while he was teaching, the whole time there was one man that was just fixated on this light bulb. He had not really had a lot of experience with electricity and so forth. And so he's fixated on it. And so after he's done teaching the Bible, this man comes up to him and he says, "May I have that light bulb?" And he said, "Sure, you can have it." Well, after a couple days, the man comes back and he says, "This light bulb is worthless. It doesn't work." Well, the missionary, he had just bought it. And so he went with the man to his room and house to see why it didn't work. And when he gets there, what he saw is that the man had attached the light bulb to the ceiling with a string, and it was just hanging there. But the man didn't have any experience or understanding of electricity, and so he had this bulb just kind of sitting there, but it had no electric current, and it had no connection to a power supply. And when we try to live the Christian life without prayer, it's like a light without electricity. It's like a light bulb that has no power supply. And it is through prayer that we connect with God and we allow God to change our heart and to change our minds and to renew our spirit. And so we must desperately come before God in prayer, desperately seeking His will and His heart to shape our own heart. We are to pray consistently and continually, but also He says pray with alertness. He says in verse 2, being vigilant in it. Now this word vigilant means to be alert, or to be watchful. It means to keep your eyes open to what is going on. In genuine prayer, our first concern is God. And our whole prayer is to be focused upon God. We ought to be alert and vigilant in terms of understanding and thinking about the majesty of God and the power of God and the glory of God and the goodness of God. Because when we pray, God gets bigger and we get smaller. When we pray, and the more we pray, the bigger God gets and the smaller our problems become. And so we ought to be vigilant and alert to the reality of who God is. And it ought to inform our prayers and the way that we pray and what we pray for. The attributes of God ought to permeate our understanding and our thinking as we pray, but we also ought to be alert to what we ought to pray for. We cannot pray as we ought to pray unless we are alert to the needs of the world and the will of God, and that we pray for the needs of the world in accordance to the will of God. If you remember the model prayer, Jesus said to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we ought to be vigilant. We ought to be watchful. We ought to be alert to the reality of who God is, to what we ought to pray for, but we also ought to be alert to how God answers our prayer. After we pray, we ought to watch and look for God's answers. There ought to be an expectation that God is going to answer the prayers that we pray. But not only are we to pray continually and with alertness, but then he says with thanksgiving. He says being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, what would you think if your child came to you and was always asking for things, but was never thanking you for the things that you had already given them? You probably would be less inclined to give them the things that they're asking for, because at that point you're just enabling their entitlement. And sometimes that's the way we are with prayer. We come to God and we thank him, and sometimes we are more like the 9 lepers who did not return and thank Jesus for their healing than we are like the one that did return and offered gratitude and thanksgiving. And so, How are we to pray? We are to pray with thanksgiving. Sometimes I think, how does God feel when we are constantly asking him for things, but we're never stopping to thank him for the things that he's done, for the things he's done in our life, for the answers that he has already given? There is to be a constant, continual sense of thanksgiving as we come to the Lord in prayer. But look what he says in verses 3 and verse 4. He says, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We are to pray consistently for the proclamation of the gospel. Now, a hunger for souls leads us to prayer, and prayer leads us to a hunger for souls, because prayer freshens our heart. It keeps it in tune with God. It causes our ministry and our witness to bear fruit. And at the heart of God is the glory of Christ in the spread of the gospel. And Paul is saying, pray for us that we may speak the gospel and that the word of God may spread so that other people can hear the truth of the gospel. Now, you and I, we ought to be praying for our worship services. The power of our worship services will not surpass the consistency and the fervency of our prayer throughout the week. If we want to see God work in our lives and to work in other people's lives, to change people's hearts and to open their eyes, then you and I must intercede throughout the week for God to pour out his Holy Spirit on us during the service, for God to work in a mighty way. Paul says we are to continually be praying for the spread of the gospel. When I was a kid, I liked to play a little game where I would go to somebody's house and I would ring the doorbell and then I would run away. We called it doorbell ditching. All right, my kids are listening to this. This is not a good idea. But anyway, so we would ring the doorbell and then we'd hide and we'd watch them, look around, you know, and that happens to me sometimes, but it's usually the Amazon guy, you know. But anyway, he likes to doorbell ditch me all the time, but at least he leaves a package. I didn't leave anything. But sometimes I think we approach prayer that way. We come and we pray one time, two times, three times, and then we walk away before God answers. Sometimes it is the persistence of our prayers that God uses to change our heart in order to answer our prayer. It is through that time of dependence on God and through that time of prayer that God changes our heart, that He renews our mind, and He shapes us and molds us and makes us to become what He desires for us to become. I heard about a duck that waddled into a department store one day, and he waddles in there and he says, "You got any duck food?" And the clerk says, he says, "No, man, we don't have any duck food in here." He says, "Get out of here, you dumb duck." And so he kind of got his feelings hurt, but he leaves. Well, the next day he comes waddling back into the department store and he says, "You got any duck food?" And the clerk says, "No, I told you, you dumb duck. We don't have any duck food." He says, "You get out of here. And if you come back, I'm going to nail your web feet to the floor." Kind of mean. Well, the next day, the duck came back, and he waddles kind of in, and he looks around, and he says, "You got any nails?" And the clerk says, "No." He says, "You got any duck food?" I mean, that's persistence, isn't it? And that's staying with it. Let me ask you, what is it that you are seeking from God? What is it that you are so desperate for God to do within your life that every day you come to Him and you say, "God, I need you in my life"? Who is it that you are praying for to get saved and you come before the Lord on a regular basis and say, "God, move in their life, change their heart"? So often we try to live the Christian life without God and we fail and then we try to blame Him for having not depended upon Him. Sometimes we have to pray for a long time before someone comes to Christ. But God's word says continue. Don't ever give up. Jesus says don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Don't walk away. Continue to daily depend upon me in prayer. And then we are to expect and look for how God is going to work. Now, God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we think He will, and He doesn't always answer our prayers in our timing, but He always answers our prayers according to His timing and according to His perfect will. Verse 5. He says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time." Here's the principle. Our witness involves living wisely. Now, there are two groups of people in this terminology that he refers to. There are those who are within, those who have put their faith in Christ, those who are saved. And then there are those who are without, that have never been saved. And those who are without are like a sheep without a fold. They're like a child without a family. It means to be without Christ, to be outside of Christ, to be outside of a relationship with God, to be outside of hope and forgiveness and purpose. And those are the two people. And he says, "I want you to pray, but then I also want you to live wisely towards those who do not know Christ." Now notice that our prayers are to precede our action. He doesn't start by saying live wisely and then pray. He says pray and then live wisely. You know, I found when I try to live the way God wants me to live before I pray, I don't have any power or strength or ability to do so. And so it begins with prayer. Why? Because it begins with God. It doesn't begin with you and I. It begins with prayer because it begins with God. We must go to God for His power and His wisdom before we can live a wise life. Everything we do will come to nothing apart from His power. Anything that we say will be nothing without His power. But the question becomes, how can we expect for those that we know to be drawn towards Christ if we are not spending much time with Christ? We must be much with God in order to be much for God. Now, one of the things I have noticed within kind of modern American Christianity is there seems to be a dumbing down of conviction within people's lives. And I think one of the reasons that there's not as strong a sense of conviction within many people's lives is because of a lack of prayer. In prayer, strong convictions are impressed upon us by God. That the mind of God and the will of God is changing us and renewing us through prayer. It is through prayer that the Word of God is branded onto our hearts and we are changed by God. And so our prayer is to precede our actions, but also notice in this passage that our actions are to precede our prayers. That we don't just pray for people to get saved and then not do anything about it. In fact, the prayer that Paul prays is a prayer for action. He says, pray that I would proclaim the gospel and share the gospel, the word of God, the mystery of Christ with those who are outside, with those who do not know. He is asking for the opportunity to witness. He said, pray that God would open a door for me to be a witness for Christ. Now he says here, he says walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. You see, people see what we do far sooner than they hear what we say. It's kind of like a little boy whose mom told him not to swim in the pond, and she goes out later and she sees him, and what's he doing? He's swimming out in the pond. And so she runs over there to him, and she says, I thought I told you not to swim in the pond. And he said, well, I'm sorry, Mom, I didn't mean to. And she says, what do you mean? You have your swimsuit on. Of course you meant to. And he says, no, Mom. He said, I just wore this swimsuit in case I was tempted to get in the pond. Kind of reminds me of a story of my childhood. If what we do contradicts what we say we believe, then we end up wasting our words. And so we see here the witness for Christ, the prayer, the power for our witness. We see the witness for Christ, but then we also see the life that we live before those who do not know Christ. Let me ask you, have you ever been around someone that lived a life of wisdom in such a way that it made you want to know Jesus more and to be more like Jesus? I mean, they loved God. They loved Jesus. And that love is contagious. That joy is overflowing. You go, I want that love. I want that joy. I want that perspective. To live wisely means that we live with God's perspective. That we live according to the fruit of the Spirit. And there's some people that their lives are so filled with wisdom that it makes us want to be more like Jesus. And he's saying here, live your life with such wisdom that unbelievers are intrigued by Jesus. That they see your life and they say, wow, something is otherworldly about the way that they are and the way that they live. Who is this Jesus that they know? Who is this Jesus that they love? There must be something about him. We are to live wisely, but we also, he says, are to live intentionally. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, redeeming the time. This word or phrase, redeeming time, means to make the most of every opportunity. That we don't have much time, that time is going by. The Bible says that this life is but a vapor. It's here 1 minute and it's gone the next. Jesus says, work while it is still day. The night comes when no one can work. There's a different perspective on time within the Word of God than the world looks at. The world often doesn't think about eternity. They just think of the here and now. But you know, time is going by. I mean, those of you that are in high school, you're going to blink a couple times and suddenly you're going to be in your 30s. You know how I know? Because that's what happened to me. And then you're going to blink a few more times and you'll be an empty nester. And hopefully, you know, you may blink and you may wake up and be bald. I don't know. It can happen, you know. And you're going to blink and then suddenly you're looking at your grandchildren. And you blink a few more times and suddenly you're towards the end of your life. Life is going by so quickly. And Paul is saying, redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity that you have because you only have now once. You're not going to ever get it back. And so take the opportunity to be a witness for Christ, to live from an eternal perspective, from a heavenly perspective, from God's perspective. Now this phrase, redeeming the time, this word means to buy up. To redeem something is to buy something. It carries the idea of cost. That this is a word that's used to refer to our salvation, that Jesus paid the price for our sin upon the cross, that he redeemed us, that he bought us, that he purchased us. And here he says we are to buy, we are to pay the price, we are to pay the cost for the time that God gives us. You know, there is always a cost to being a witness for the Lord. If you really want to win people to Christ and see people saved, then you're going to have to pay a price. There's going to be some inconvenience. There's going to have to be intentionality. There's going to have to be focus within your life. And this phrase is saying, make sure that you don't waste your time. Don't just live to get through the workday. Don't just live to get to the weekend. Don't just live for the weekend. Make sure that you are living for Christ. Make sure that you are living for the right things. Let me ask you, what in the last 6 months have you intentionally given up in order to be a witness for Christ? Verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Here's the principle. Our witness involves speaking gracefully. Let me ask you, do your words minister grace to the hearers? Our words have an incredible power to destroy, but they also have an incredible power to heal. They can tear down or they can build up. And Paul says that of all people on earth, those who know Christ are to be people who are gracious. And we are to have words that build up and words that encourage. Our lives and our words are to be full of grace. How can we effectively communicate the grace of God to others if we do not have words of grace to others? If we don't speak with grace, how can we communicate grace? Well, how can our speech be with grace? Well, I want to look back at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Here's what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the Word of God. If you want to have wisdom, then put the Word of God in your heart. We get grace in our speech by first getting grace in our mind and getting grace in our hearts. We've got to get it in our heart and in our mind before we can get it in our speech. And so God uses us to bring people to Christ. He uses us to change people's lives. But it is God who makes us, and it is God who shapes us, and it is God who transforms us by His grace into grace-speaking and grace-giving vessels for Him. But also, we are to live and speak gracefully, but also we are to speak purposefully. Look what he says in verse 6, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We ought to be very purposeful in what we say. Let your words have a purpose. Know how you are to answer. What this means is we better be in the Word of God. We better be in the Bible. We better be in a life group where we're studying the Bible and we're diligently searching it to know how we ought to answer and how we ought to believe and how we ought to live. We can't live wisely unless we know the wisdom of God's Word. We can't live gracefully until we understand the grace that His Word portrays. Wisdom comes from God's Word. And understanding God's grace comes from understanding God's Word. That's why every Sunday when we gather together, we do the same thing, don't we? We sing some songs where we worship God, and then we open the Word of God and we study it. Why? Because the way that we connect to God is through His Word. And the way that we are sanctified, the way that we are changed and transformed is through the Word of God. As God renews our mind, He gives us new thinking patterns and new attitudes as He changes our heart and He purifies our heart and he makes it right and He makes it righteous. And so we ought to be committed to people of the Bible, that we are people of the book, that the Word of God is the desire of our life. Now, the message this morning really has been for believers, how we as believers can relate to those who are not, how we can pray for them, how we can live wisely and speak graciously before them. But perhaps you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. There's never been a time where you say, I want to turn from my sin and I want to turn to Jesus. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. I want Him to forgive my sins and save me. I want to share and read a verse to you from John chapter 6 and verse 37. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Let me ask you, have you come to Jesus? Jesus says, if you will come to me, I will take you in. Why don't you come to Jesus this morning? And if you do, Jesus says, I will never cast you out. Let's bow together in an attitude of prayer as we